Last week we started on a journey to understand why John wrote to the churches of Asia with the revelation that God gave him. And we read from Revelation 1, verse 1 to 11. And I am going back there this morning. And in essence, if you want to understand the entire letter or the book that is written by John, you need to make sure that you are, in the beginning stages, really comfortable with what's going on. Now, with somewhat tongue-in-cheek last week, I said that if you want to understand Revelation, all you have to do is listen to me. And I sort of mean it. But the other thing is that there are always, with the scriptures, depths of meaning and layers of meaning that are just remarkable. So I want to read again from chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. And I want to look this morning at how we understand the scriptures, how we understand what the Word of God actually is. So here we go. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must take place soon. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is coming, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, he who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I want to encourage us all to read each week several of the chapters and pray through reading it. And the reason that I'm asking is because hopefully you'll see as we go along this morning, but it's about this. It's not about whether you get more knowledge about what 666 is and who the beast is and all that stuff. That's by the by. That's really second tier. The crucial thing, which I said over and over again last week, is that we encounter the risen Christ. And in essence, what John is doing right at the beginning here, after he has seen the Word of God, do you understand that he actually saw the Word of God? Not only in the form of Jesus as he was walking on the planet, but also in this encounter that he has that he writes to the churches about. So he sees the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We see that in verse 2. In verse 3 it says, even though he sees it and he writes it, it doesn't remain written for very long. Because in verse 3 he says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear. So he sees and hears, he writes it down, and then he says, those who then in future see and hear are blessed. It's a blessing. It is what it means to be blessed is to actually see and to hear the word of God. But it says here further on, who see and hear the words of the prophecy, we'll come back to that later, and keep the things that are written, because the time is near. We'll come back to what the whole thing of prophecy is and what it means to keep it. But the point is here that John sees and hears. He writes it down so that we who are later on, the churches, Thyatira, Smyrna, Sardis, will all then for themselves see and hear the word of God and keep it. Now, Revelation begins then with hearing and seeing. The interesting thing is that it also ends with that. And I want to read now from chapter 22, verse 8. It says this, I, John, now, this is after he's written and put all this down. He reaffirms to those who've been reading through this somewhat complicated, in a sense, missive that he sent them. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. So he reaffirms that he actually saw and heard this. And when I heard and I saw, and you know, scripturally, when things are repeated like that, they're not doing it just because they didn't know what else to say. The repetition is to drive home. It's the seeing and hearing. I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brothers, the prophets, and those who listen to the word or keep the words of the book. Worship God. And in essence, the whole thing of Revelation from beginning to end is summed up in a sense in that. It's seeing and hearing the word of God, who is the risen Christ. Keeping it. Because when we do that, when we encounter the word of God in that kind of way, we worship. So, there is a link. The link between the seeing and hearing and the keeping is the written word. We have got used to having this at our disposal, in printed form, in electronic form. We've become comfortable with the fact that we can go at any stage to this. But Revelation makes clear and explicitly clear that all of this stuff originates as God's word. Now, I'm hoping this morning, because it is totally misunderstood in so many different ways, that we will be able to differentiate, because we call this God's word comfortably and without any hesitation. But the important thing is to understand that it's got a capital W. The word of God is Jesus. He is explicitly the one who speaks what God needs to say. And he not only speaks it so that we can hear it, he does what is necessary so that we can see it. Now, if we go back all the way to the beginning, we believe that God speaks and there is a result, creation. Not so? Psalm 33 also makes that explicitly clear. It says, for he spoke and it came to be. Now, Jesus is the one who is the word that God employs, uses, sends, however you want, whatever language you want to do, to be the agent of creation. The word creates. Jesus is the one who creates. He is the one who is the initiator and the sustainer of the whole cosmos. Everything that you see and smell and touch and hear and feel and know, he had a part in. So when John says that he is the first and the last, he is the beginning and the end, it's not just semantics. What he is saying is right back to the initial stage, right forward to the end when everything is done. Jesus is the one who is engaged, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is coming. He spans history. He spans time. He spans the cosmos. And when we were worshiping just now, I thought, actually, you know what? It is the most real thing that you can do. the closest you come to interfacing with pure reality is when you worship, when you're engaged with God, when you encounter the living Christ. That's what it means to be alive, fully. He spoke and it came to be. He is the first word and the last. And all the words in between, we speak in his language, the words and the vocab and the grammar that he has given us. John's gospel starts out, and this is John. He is so keen to make sure that we understand this, that when he writes the story that he wants to for people to remember of his encounter with Jesus as man-God or God-man, he starts out in John's gospel saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we can continue to quote there, but that's in essence what I'm saying this morning. The Word that John encounters is not just a sound in his ear, because it says he turns, and next week we'll look at what he turns to find, but he turns and he encounters the capital W. Word. You see, we have, words are so cheap and so easy. We've got used to the fact that you can say things and it's almost meaningless. There are so many words that tumble at us through the radio, through the television, through our media, through our books, through people talking. You can't go anywhere that there's not the noise of singing and talking. So, as a culture, we have lost what it means that Jesus is the Word. When John writes the first letter he writes, it's the same thing. I'll read it to you because I think it's really important to keep stating this. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes. That's kind of a common theme for John, he's saying. What we beheld and how hands have handled concerning the Word of life. You see, it's not just some arbitrary thing. It's not just some mystical thing. This is the reality of God. And he said, I was privileged to actually handle the Word of life. I don't know exactly how that happened. Maybe he gave him a hug or brotherly kiss or however it worked. But he said, I saw this. Not only with the physical Jesus, but I saw it when I had this vision on Patmos. Concerning the Word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are united because we have a common ancestry. We are, from beginning to end, children of a Father. We are loved. We are held. It's the Word of God that we worship. And so, God's Word is written. And John hears and he sees and he writes it down. But here is the mixed blessing about the Word of God that is written. You would say, well, there's no mixed blessing. There is a mixed blessing. The blessing is this, that from one generation to the next, we can say, here is how God has spoken. Here is how God has acted, and these are the results. And there is a sense in which we record and remember, as we are called to when we come around the table, what God has done and what he has said. The mixed part of the blessing is this, that the moment these words are written down, there is a danger that they become the thing that we worship. They become the thing that we hold sacred. They're just a vehicle. This is just a vehicle for us to access the real living Word of God. The livingness can easily, I'm not saying it does, I'm just saying it easily goes out of this when we have written it down. And so they become words to be studied, words to be interpreted, words to be looked at. but not to be heard personally. If there's anything about this morning that you remember, let it be this, that the whole purpose of this book that's been written by John is so that we can encounter the Word of God, capital W, personally. That we can know Him as He knows us. That's sort of beginning and end of everything here. And so, have I lost my place again, as I often do? Yeah. So the essence of this word is that it's personal. And that means that, here's the thing, when we have a conversation, okay, let me pick on Peter. Peter and I had a conversation this week, and it was a great conversation. And there were times when he spoke and times when I spoke. When I spoke, what I was doing is I was taking things that are intrinsic to me as a person, and I was taking them in a form that I could give to him what was my internal stuff. And then he took that and he responded to it and he gave it back to me. Is that a conversation? A dialogue? Whatever you want to call it. It's when we show ourselves to somebody and they respond to our showing. And in a sense, what words do is they link us. They link us, in a sense, spirit to spirit. Because I tell you what is in me and you tell me what is in you. And when we do that, what happens is that we become connected. Now, that's what we call a relationship. So I have a relationship with Peter because I spoke stuff that was part of who I am, and he gave back part of who he is to me, and we were linked in the most remarkable way. We have a relationship. With what we're talking about here this morning with Jesus, is that God speaks to us. He tells us who He is and what He's about. So in what He says and what He does, what John hears and sees, He gives Himself to us. But then He expects from us that there's a response of some description. And that we give of ourselves back to Him. And there is a relationship that is formed. So it's not just that I have a knowledge that God wants something. It's not just... So if I had been talking to Peter this week, and I had spoken to him, and he kind of looked at me, and then I spoke to him again, and he continued looking at me, and I kept speaking to him, that would not be a relationship. Because he would be getting to know more and more and more about me, but it affected nothing in terms of the dynamic between us. Are you getting sort of what I'm saying? So when God speaks and acts, we only have relationship when we respond. And we respond to what He says and what He does, and we then begin to adjust our lives to that. The intention of revelation is not to inform us about God. There's plenty of that. But to involve us with Him. To include us in what's going on, in a relationship with Him. And so, participating in relationship is what this is all about. Being disciples. Now, I said that it's a mixed blessing in this regard. Because sometimes when it is written down, so to give you an illustration that you all know about, it becomes flat and one-dimensional. In the first century, when Jesus was walking around, there were two groups of people, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were intensely, intensely honorable about the word in its written format. They memorized it, they knew it backwards and forwards, they adjusted their entire life. If it said that basically they should tithe their mint and their dill and their cumin, they did that. But the most remarkable thing is that the people that Jesus clashed with most often were those guys. Why? Because they had taken the word, they were engaged with the word and not with the speaker and not with the one who'd actually uttered them. And they had no relationship with Jesus, with God the Father. They studied the words, but they didn't hear them. And so we must be careful that we don't look at this as something more to understand and know and interpret and dig into. It's about listening to God. So when you read Revelation, this is the posture. Speak to me. Your servant listens. Like Samuel. And you may not hear anything immediately. But our baseline in all of this is that we need to be those who listen to what God is saying. There was a quote, and I can't for the life of me find who said it, but they said, printer's ink becomes embalming fluid. Because we're happy to have it written down. We're happy to engage with the written word because it's not nearly as demanding as a relationship. Suddenly, I don't know why this comes into my mind. I had a friend, a really good friend, and I used to meet with him every week. We'd have coffee, and we knew how to fix the entire world. And we spoke theology and philosophy and everything under the sun. And Danny did stuff that, to Gail and I, that was not honorable. But he was my friend, and I had a relationship with him. And we got through it. But it was demanding because of the relationship. If it had just been some random thing, then it wouldn't have been the same. And so I'm saying it's easy to allow this to be stuff. We engage with this because it can still be out there. You cannot allow relationship to be out there. It affects the way you live. And that's the purpose of all of this. So, we have to respond personally. We have to listen. We have to act. And that's what the whole first section of Revelation is about. Trying to get us to understand this is what the Word of God is. And so, we have a respect for the Word that is first of all God Himself. And then also, here's how it comes for us in terms of the way we live. Is that then I have to have a respect for the words that I use. And in Scripture, you've got prayer and confession and witness. We use our words. The psalmist says in several places that flattering tongues or lying is to be feared basically more than the Egyptians or all the heathen nations and armies. Because it strikes at the very core of who we are as a people and who God is in terms of Jesus is the way and the... Okay, so truth is a personal thing. It's literally a person. So, I'll leave that bit up, but here's the thing. If we are not careful with words as a result, when Paul writes to... Timothy, I've said this before, and I'm saying it again in this context, is that the word he uses for gossip is the root word that we get from diabolos, the devil. Because it has the effect of doing exactly the same thing. When we gossip, when we use words in a way that is breaking and unhelpful and destroying, we aid the process of the enemy. We are people who are people of integrity, people who are people of truth, people who don't lie or shade things. And that's often costly. But the point is that when we use our words are so important, it actually defines who we are. And the success of the enemy is that millions and millions of people read this. And it makes no difference to the way they live. Including moi and you. How often do we think we ought to read this because we know it's the thing we ought to do, but we read it, and as someone said, it's like water going through a pipe. It's got from there to there somehow, but it's had no effect on the pipe itself. The purpose of this is to, in a way, it's a door that opens into a world that is just remarkable. When you read this prayerfully and carefully and thoughtfully, what you're doing is you're placing yourself in a position where the God of the universe can come, will come, maybe not instantly at your command, but you will encounter something remarkable. That's all that this is about. So it's easy for these ink words or book words to become flat. And when they become flat, and they are not voiced to me, it's not, I don't allow it to be God speaking to me, then I don't need to answer. If they're just over here, and it's just something that I need to have a lot of knowledge about, or I'd like to, that's an interesting interpretation, or, ooh, you know, so-and-so said this about that passage in Revelation, so-and-so said that, it's what Paul writes to Timothy. He said, those who have itching ears that want to be tickled. That's what that means. But if I am going to allow God speaking to me to be real and to encounter him, then I've got to respond. And that's both difficult and dangerous. Because, believe me, when you've been involved for so long in the way that we've lived, it's going to take some changing. So I said I would look at quickly in chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about those who keep the word of God. So we basically said scripture is not for entertainment, it's not to be used, it's not a riddle to be played with, it's not for all those things. It's for us to keep. To keep it is to keep at it, to keep it in use, to keep it active in everyday life. To keep it is to actually be doing it. That's all. And what's important is that we remember that this word that we encounter originates with God. It actually is God. And it's sent to us by him. It's God's word. It's God's word. Jesus is God's word, basically. And last week I said to you, the word that is used for revelation, apokalyptos, apocalyptic, means just unveiling. It means uncovering, revealing. And there are two things that come through this passage in John. Where are we? Here we are. The one is that he talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus. That's what this is. The whole thing that follows is an unveiling of Jesus. A presentation of him, if you like. And then he goes on to say, things must shortly take place. And then further on he says, in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. And I want to just stop for a second there, because we have, to a large extent, we think of prophecy, because of the literature that's around, we think of prophecy as predictive, as something in the future. The biblical use of the word prophecy is mostly, almost always, about the present. If you go back and read in the Old Testament, most of the stuff that happens in terms of prophecy, and obviously this is not blanket, but it's 99% of the time, is about dealing with a situation that is in front of either the individual or the group or the nation of Israel. The fact that there are different layers of meaning that may have relevance for the future, like the prophecies about Jesus, that was only as it came out later on that they began to say, actually, there was more to this. It had depth of meaning. And they began to look for a Messiah because of the context historically and politically and spiritually. But essentially, prophecy is about the present. Keeping is about the present. Revelation is about the present. Now, yesterday, we went down to London, birthday party for a granddaughter and everything, and my son-in-law made chicken korma. When he makes chicken korma, when he cooks anything, and he cooks fantastically, but when he cooks anything, it can't just be normal. It can't just be plain. So when you come into the kitchen, there are all these aromas, and I'm thinking, that is clove and cinnamon. And then I'm saying, but there's other things there that I can't identify. But then there was this grand unveiling at the table. And the depths, and there was this and that and the other thing. The only thing he didn't have that he didn't put in was some saffron. But the point is that revelation is like that. It's the thing is that there is a sense, a seeing, a thing, and you suddenly know. Not in the sense of in your head, but you have experienced it. There is a knowing as a man knows a woman. There is an intimacy, if you like, in that knowing. Prophecy is also about this unveiling, the sense of hearing something now that we need to act on. So God speaks and we hear. That's prophecy. God acts and we see, and that's revelation, if you like. God's work and God's words. Prophecy is not primarily a prediction of the future, because the prophet speaks on what is going on now. So it's more about this, that the future is revealed in the present. And we will look at the thing of the last days as an overlapping thing. We'll do that probably next week. But the point is that all of this is about how we experience and encounter the Word of God now through what is written. As we open ourselves, as we come before Him. Here's two last interesting things as we come into land. When you look at John through this book of Revelation, there are 404 verses. And there are at least 518 references to the Old Testament. But not once does he actually quote directly. There's not one place where he takes exactly word for word and he transcribes it out. Because he has so imbibed, he's so lived with the written word that it's become intrinsic. It's become part of who he is. So if you go through Revelation and you know Ezekiel and Daniel and Exodus and Isaiah and Deuteronomy and Zechariah and Zephaniah, and you can actually hear the echoes. And it's quite interesting to read through the whole span of Revelation where people have gone and done that. And you see it's just reference after reference. He is so steeped that when he gets this picture of Jesus, the whole history of God's working comes tumbling out of him onto the page. Psalm 51, verse 10. It says this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The message says this: God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. It is such a powerful image. Because in essence, that's what this is about. God, I place myself before you. And Psalm 51 is David's cry to God after he's messed up totally with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, and Nathan confronts him about his sin. And he says, "Oh God, create in me a clean heart. Shape a Genesis week in me. Renew me. Let me encounter in a new way your spirit, the word of God. Let it not be just something that are words floating in my head. Did David know that he shouldn't have done that? Did he know what God had said about those things? Of course he did. But what shaped him, what changed him, was suddenly God's word was articulated to him by Nathan the prophet, and it struck him. It was God speaking to him. There was a very detailed thing of Rhema word and Logos word that came out about 20, 30 years ago. In some ways, this is what this is. Is that you need to encounter the living word of God and experience God for yourself. You cannot go through the process of being a disciple unless this is the starting point. And what John is saying at the beginning of Revelation is, know God for yourself. Don't let it be some second-hand thing. In the beginning is the Word. It is the Word of God that we see and hear and know. Jesus himself. So, the intention of Revelation, as I've written here at the end of my thing, is to put us on our knees before God. That we encounter the risen Lord personally. That's what it's about. And that's what we're going to explore as we go forward. So I want to challenge again that all of us read chapter 1 again. Chapter 1 in Revelation in this pose, in this attitude of being open to hear and to encounter, to see and to hear the Word of God personally. And then we'll look at it again next week, but we'll look at the second half of the chapter. Father, we thank you for the depth of John's understanding and the clarity with which he conveys his encounter with you to us. My prayer this morning is that we, all of us in this room, all of us in this congregation of your people, will encounter and know you this week. Help us to structure our lives in such a way that we place ourselves in the posture, in the place where the wind of your spirit can blow into our lives. And as we start this new week, this morning, we ask that it may be a different week to the one we had last week. We pray that you will sift our motivations, our attitudes, our desires, that you will help us to have courage as we gather up ourselves to respond to whatever it is that you say to us. And so, with our brothers and sisters from centuries and millennia before us, we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Our prayer, Lord, is that you would reveal yourself to us this week, that we would see you high and lifted up, that we would see you as John saw, that we would hear your voice, whether it's the thunder of many waters or whether it's in the silence or the gentle whisper. And we say to you, Lord, here we are. Send us. Send us into this week. Send us to our families and to our friends. Send us to the broken people that we will bump into in the course of our daily exercise of life. Send us into the places that we've never been before, perhaps, with a deep and profound consciousness that we become your hands and your feet. Your words and your actions come out of our mouths and out of our lives. And only because you empower us. So pour out your Spirit upon us in a fresh and powerful way now, that as we leave, we go in your name to do what you have called us to do, to be your light, to be your love in a world that is just so far off what you created. And we thank you that you bless us with everything that we need. In the name of Jesus. Amen.